sit back, relax. If you want to, close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. I'm going to read you a fairy tale. The Ugly Duckling. Once upon a time, a duck hatched 6 of the prettiest yellow fluffy ducklings ever seen, but the 7th duckling, which hatched from a huge egg, was the ugliest duckling on the farm. It was big and gray, and from the start, everyone disliked it. His own brothers and sisters kept saying, "If only the cat would get you, you hideous object." His own mother wished him far away, and the hens pecked him. He was so unhappy that he ran away. And as he flew, he scared the little birds in the bushes. "It's only because I'm so ugly," sighed the duckling, and a tear rolled down his beak. He met the wild ducks. "Gosh," they quacked, "you're ugly." And everywhere he went, it was the same, and the ugly duckling became more and more miserable. Winter came, and it was bitterly cold. The duckling had to keep swimming to prevent his pond from freezing altogether. At last he grew faint and lay quite still and froze fast in the ice. Early in the morning, a farmer found him and broke the ice and took him home to the warm kitchen farmhouse kitchen where the duckling revived. The children wanted to play with the duckling, but he thought they meant to harm him, so he flew around the room, and he crashed into the milk pan, upset the butter, and knocked the flour to the floor. The farmer's wife chased him, and luckily the door was open, and he escaped. When spring arrived, the ugly duckling could not face life anymore. One day he saw 3 beautiful swans on the lake. "I will fly towards the royal birds, and they will peck me to death because I am so ugly." So he flew out to the water until the swans saw him and rushed towards him, and he closed his eyes and waited for death. Instead, the swans swam around him, making friendly noises. And the duckling asked why. "You are one of us," they replied. "Look at yourself." So he opened his eyes and saw his reflection in the water. A magnificent white swan looked back at him. He was no longer the ugly duckling, and all the other swans bowed to him. You forgot how much fun it was to read nursery tales, didn't you? There's quite a lesson in there, and it's a lesson that we're also going to see taught in the scriptures. It's time that we take another look at ourselves in the mirror. We've been listening to people all our lives who have called us ugly, and it's time to take another look at ourselves in the mirror. What do we see when we look in the mirror? It is true, I have found, that there are very few people in this world who accept themselves as they are. If there were more, we would not have psychiatrists or counselors or self-help books, and maybe not even churches. There are very few people who are happy about the way they are. Life has a cruel way of pointing out the differences in each of us in such a way that we learn and grow up with feelings of inferiority or feelings that make it difficult for us to accept ourselves the way we are. It starts with children on the playground. You know, you watch any group of children and they will quickly point out the differences of their classmates, the ones that wear glasses, the ones that are heavy, the ones that are too skinny, the ones that are too tall, too short. Children will bring that out. And we grow up that way. Why is it that there are so few people who accept themselves the way they are? I think there's a number of reasons for that. And we could just put them all under the big category called grace killers. We've been talking a lot about grace and what kills grace. And if I had to summarize why there are so many people who don't feel good about themselves, we'd probably put them all coming out as a result of this group called grace killers. Perhaps, for example, it is a set of parents who were very legalistic, meaning that they emphasize the outward and external instead of the inward quality of a person, your person. And so you learned to develop outwardly, but inwardly you felt there was a lack. Perhaps they were overly harsh or overly strict in their do's and don'ts, and without explanation, you were ordered to march in line, and that makes a child conform to the outside, but never understand on the inside, and makes them feel rejected and ashamed. Sometimes churches can be like that. Perhaps you're from a legalistic church background, or had a legalistic pastor that gave you a list of do's and don'ts, and if you didn't live up to their standard of what a Christian looked like, and smelled like, and talked like, and used the words like, then you just didn't feel like you belonged, and you grew up with this guilt,
feeling? Why aren't I as spiritual as other people in this church? It could come from critical parents who constantly criticize, just like a church or a pastor who constantly gets behind the pulpit and criticizes and chastises the people and beats them down. You grew up in a family like that, or you came up in a church like that, and you have constant feelings of guilt. I'm never good enough. I can't please. I can't please my parents. I can't please my pastor. You could be the child of alcoholic parents or parent. And you didn't understand as a child that all that time and all that money that went into the alcohol was an addiction. You thought it was somebody ignoring you. And you grew up with feelings of inferiority and shame and even guilt because you caused it. Or perhaps you're a child of divorce. Your parents divorced, and as a young child, the best you knew was that somehow or other you did something to cause this to happen, and you've lived with that guilt throughout your life. Maybe you grew up with a handicap, physical, emotional, something that made you different, something that made you weaker in everybody else's eyes, and you've had to live with that. Perhaps you had a major failure in your life. Perhaps there's been a major sin in your life, and you've had to live under the haunting memories of that. There are many things that can cause us to reject ourselves, many grace killers in life, and we've talked about those in days past. Today, though, we're going to focus on the children of those grace killers, what they produce. I want to list for you four very common children of grace killers. Okay? Here they are. The first I'd like to introduce you to is Polly People Pleaser. Polly People Pleaser has been rejected somewhere in her past by a grace killer. And because of that, she fears rejection so much that she has learned to become what everybody wants her to be. When she goes to church, she acts so churchly. When she goes to school, she learns how to fit in with this group, and then she goes to this group, she learns how to fit into this group. Outside, she's learned to conform and dress like everybody, talk like everybody, and use the right lingo. But you know, Polly is a very unhappy person because she's a hypocrite, and she's phony. And she's really very tired of wearing these masks, but she's so afraid that if she really is herself, people won't like her. Because somebody, somewhere, told her that her real self is ugly. She lives in this constant fear of being discovered, but yet this constant longing and loneliness to just relax and be myself, and I want to tell somebody my problems. Everybody thinks I don't have any problems, and I want to tell them. And I want to tell them I get depressed sometimes, and I'm not on top of things all the time. Second child of the grace killers I'd like to introduce you to is Peter Perfectionist. Peter Perfectionist, you can always recognize because he's a very critical person. You give him a job to do, and he does it. And he does it perfectly. Every pastor's dream is to have some perfectionists in the congregation. And in fact, it can be abused. You know, you can play on that sense of guilt because the perfectionist is so critical of himself that he's got to do it perfect or else he's not worthy. He has a real problem accepting himself unless he does everything perfect. Probably Peter Perfectionist grew up in a family where his parents only criticized him. And they criticized him so much, and it hurt so much inside, that he determined at a very early age that I'm going to do everything perfect and not leave any room for mistakes, and that way I'll never have to go through that pain of criticism again. The other kind of family Peter might have grown up in is a family that emphasizes performance instead of inner value. He was always praised for bringing home A's on his report card. When he did a job, the parents would look at it and say, "You did such a good job." Instead of praising hard work, instead of praising discipline, instead of praising sacrifice to get the job done, they praise the results, and so he's very result-oriented, and so now he's a perfectionist because that's how he gets his significance. Unless he produces something that's perfect, he's not significant in life. But you know, Peter Perfectionist is very unhappy. He's never pleased. He can't be because he's not perfect. He goes through life discontent and unsatisfied. Someone has defined a perfectionist as someone who takes great pains and then gives them to others. I'm tangling with a perfectionist right now on my project I'm doing for school, as you know. And my third reader is a perfectionist. I handed in my first half of my dissertation, and he wrote more on it than I wrote. And I was so disturbed by it, I went and talked to my first professor. And he said, well, you know, let me tell you something about so-and-so. He's fastidious. He's a perfectionist. He's been working on his doctoral dissertation for 10 years. And every time he writes it, he throws it away because it's not good enough. And now he's giving me all his heartache. He's hard on himself, and so he's hard on me. And perfectionists are hard on the people around them. Because everything is measured in terms of results. The third child of the Grace Killers I'd like to introduce you to is Gail Guilty. Gail lives under clouds of condemnation, and it's always raining. She's never good enough to please herself. She's never good enough to please others. She's never, therefore, good enough to please God. God can't accept her, not with her past. She's just not a good person. She grew up somewhere where people told her she was not a good person. You do everything wrong. You're stupid. You blew it. You're a sinner. And it stopped there. And she learned to believe that. And she was ugly inside, and she grew up. And now she's guilty and cannot feel the freedom of acceptance. And then the fourth child of Grace Killers is called Clarence the Closed. Clarence is a very insecure person. He's all closed up into a tight little wad. He's really a pretty antisocial person. Why? Because he's learned that if he lets himself go a little bit and trusts himself in a relationship, that he gets stomped on. Somebody in the past stomped on him real hard. And so now he can't reveal his emotions anymore. He can't be free to love other people because love is risky and makes you vulnerable. And you have to extend yourself. And he's so tired of every time he sticks out his hand, somebody smacked it. And so he said, that hurts, and I'm not going to get hurt anymore. I'm going to live in my own little world, and I'm not going to tell people what I'm like. I'm just going to go my way and let them go their way. I'm not going to extend myself. I'm not going to be vulnerable. In fact, sometimes Clarence the Closed goes on the offensive. And he'll go into a group of people, and he says, I know I'm going to get hurt. Nobody likes me. I'm no good. They're going to find my weaknesses real quick, so I'm just going to strike first. See, he gets militant here, and he goes on this first strike offensive. And so you'll find Clarence the Closed oftentimes turning people off right away. Real abrupt, real rude. That's the way he keeps everybody at arm's length. He'll go into a church and doesn't want people to get too close to him, so he'll criticize the church and say, that church, they don't like fellowship in that church. There's no friendship and fellowship. There's no love in that church. Why? Because if he admits there's love, then he has to open up to it. And to open up to it, he's going to risk getting hurt again, and he doesn't want to get hurt again. He's been hurt too many times. So Clarence the Closed is really a very lonely person. He is so full of fear of failure in relationships, that he's backed away from everybody into a corner and lives in a small, suffocating world of fear. How do you like those children of Grace Killers? Do you know the initials of any of them? They're everywhere. Everywhere. And you know, we didn't talk about the other children of Grace Killers that can come from backgrounds that have suffocated with guilt and legalism. But there's those who go into anger, those that go into depression, those that go into suicide, homosexuality, feminism, the cults, all looking for significance and security and acceptance. Somebody somewhere who will affirm that they are important and that they are good and that they are welcome. And the root of it all is how they see themselves. I really believe that. And that's why I think that this message today from God's Word is perhaps the most important in the series of Grace, perhaps the most important I've ever preached. I don't know. I know one thing. It's probably worth all the self-help books on the shelves of Walden Bookstore. So let me have your attention. When we turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we see a mirror. And the Apostle Paul is looking in that mirror, and he describes for us what he sees in himself. You need to come to some kind of conclusion today as to how you see yourself in the mirror. Are you going to see yourself in a mirror that has been created by others, or are you going to see your true reflection in the mirror that God has given you, the mirror of God's grace? Let's look and see what Paul saw looking back at him when he looked in the mirror. Now we begin in chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 1, which where Paul is explaining the gospel. And that's kind of irrelevant to our study. Our study really doesn't begin until verse 8 or 9. But in verses 1 through 8, what Paul is doing is reminding the Corinthians what the gospel message is that he brought to them. He said, this is the gospel message I brought to you, that Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again. And when he rose, he showed himself to all kinds of people, and he lists all the people. And then when we get down to verse 7, he says, after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. Now, Paul puts himself at the very end of the list for a reason, to make a point. The very last of all, as the idea of the most insignificant. In fact, look at verse 8. As one born out of due time. Literally, you want to know what the Greek literally says there? As an aborted fetus. As a miscarriage. A premature birth. That's what Paul called himself. That's what the original language says. Something that is untimely and unlikely. Think about it. The other disciples were all chosen by Jesus Christ in person. They associated with him. They lived with him for several years. It's almost as if they earned their faithfulness and their position with Christ. Paul, on the other hand, was walking down a road, getting ready to persecute another church, and he was converted like that. There he was on the road. An aborted fetus. Suddenly he's a Christian. Paul says, I came in the most unlikely way from the others. And so he's kind of giving a humble estimation of himself. And that's what I want you to see here. When Paul looks in the mirror, he sees grace. And it's a grace to admit his weakness. It's a grace that admits weakness. Then in verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other disciples, you know, they were fishermen, they were tax collectors, but they never persecuted the church of God. Well, there wasn't a church, but they never persecuted God's people. Paul says, hey, look, of all the disciples and the apostles, I am the least worthy. I had a sword in my hand when I went to the synagogue to weed out the Christians. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, how he puts it there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is autobiographical again. In verse 12 he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners, and yet God saved me by his grace. When Paul looks in the mirror, it's by God's grace that he can admit his weaknesses, his failures. It's when he looks in the mirror of grace that he can come to grips with his past. And it's not a false humility. He's just stating a fact of history. Back in the 60s, Bill Russell was kind of the centerpiece. He was the centerpiece of the Boston Celtics. And he just controlled the court and had the admiration of the fans and his teammates. And when he played, it was a wonderful thing to watch. He seemed to be perfectly at ease, not nervous at all. One time on a radio interview, the interviewer asked him, says, well, Bill, don't you ever get nervous when you're out there playing before a game or anything? He says, before every game, I vomit. The sports forecaster was so surprised to hear that. He said, well, what do you do when you play two games in one day? And Bill says, I vomit twice. He had no pretense. He knew his strengths, but he also knew his weaknesses. He was just stating a fact, and that's what Paul's doing. The fact is, I hated Christians, and God saved me anyway. The fact is, I was the chief sinner, but God saved me anyway. And so Paul realized by God's grace he was forgiven. He was released from his past. Did you know that's what the word forgiven means? It comes from the idea of being released. In fact, it also is used to describe in the Old Testament, in the translation of the Old Testament, a word that's used for releasing prisoners from prison. And another time it's used to refer to releasing someone from debt. When you're forgiven your sins, you are released from your sins and their penalty. You're released. You're freed. That's grace. I was reminded of that this week when we had to deal with one of my children. She had gone up on the counter and taken some Sucrets and was eating them like candy, and I discovered her after the fourth one. And we had to have some words with her. First of all, she's never supposed to get candy by herself. That was the main thing. I mean, she always asks first. She didn't ask, so I asked her, and she fessed up. And so pretty much we have a rule, if you tell the truth, you won't get spanked. If you tell us a lie, watch out. But she told the truth, so we didn't spank her. We sent her to her room for an hour. And near the end of that hour, I went in there to talk with her. And you know what you did, why this is wrong, and so forth. Thank you for not lying to me. That's why I didn't spank you, but I'm punishing you by putting you in the room. Now we need to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive you for disobeying mom and dad. So we prayed and asked Jesus to forgive the sin and thank Jesus for forgiving the sin. Then when I stood up, I started to leave the room, and I said to myself, you know something, she had all that candy. I really should say that she can't have any more candy the rest of the day as punishment too, because that seems only fair, doesn't it? She had all this candy. Shouldn't let her have any more candy. And then I said, no, I better not do that. So we just got up from our knees, and God has forgiven her. And I better not impose anything else that God has not imposed at this point. And just for the sake of not confusing in her little mind what forgiveness means, I decided not to impose the second penalty. When we are forgiven and we get off our knees, when Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, we're released. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're forgiven. Your sins are buried in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so God has put your sins away. The east and west never meet. You ever realize that? How come we keep meeting our old sins in our past? Grace allows us to admit our weaknesses, our fears, our cracks. How many today are still bound by your fears about the opinion that you formed of yourself because of what others have said about you? You know, there's a story, I don't know if it's true, they say that when they train elephants in the zoo, they take a little baby elephant and they put a little chain around his ankle, just big enough so that he can't break it, and they stake him to the ground, and he pulls and pulls on that chain, and he finally decides, hey, I can't get off this chain. And when you go to the circus today, they say you can see the huge elephants restrained by that same little chain. Because when they were little, they discovered they couldn't ever break it. And so they stopped trying before they grew up. And they could easily snap it now that they're large. I wonder how many of us are still taking the opinion of others that we're the ugly duckling. And we've never stopped to look in the mirror of God's grace and discover who we really are. I wonder how many of us are still bound by that little chain that's insignificant and shouldn't be there. We're afraid to go any further in our relationships for fear of getting slapped or getting hurt. We don't need to hide. We don't need to be ashamed. God has accepted us, is the message of the Scriptures. God never rejects us. And listen to this. God has seen you at your worst and still doesn't reject you. You understand that? We see you at your best on Sunday morning. God sees you at your worst and still loves you and accepts you. Shouldn't be afraid to be ourselves around other people. We should be freed by God's grace. Michael Landon tells a story. I saw it on an interview one time on TV. He was telling the story about, they asked him about his working relationship with Lauren Green. I think this was shortly after Lauren Green died. You know, Ben on Bonanza. And when he worked, Michael Landon worked as Little Joe on Bonanza. And they were telling some stories about Lauren. They said one time they were at a party or something, and Lorne fell into the water. Now, he wore a hairpiece, and he never, never would be seen without his hairpiece. Okay? You could never see him without his hairpiece. But he fell into this pool, and his hairpiece stayed up on top of the water floating, and he went down below. And Michael Landon says, you know, they waited and waited and waited, and Green never came up. Just bubbles. And finally, these hands come up and on top of the water, and they're looking for the hairpiece, and they finally find the hairpiece and bring it down. And then he comes up with the hairpiece on his head. Now, you know who I like to contrast that with is Willard Scott, the NBC meteorologist on the Today Show in the morning. And old Willard, you never know if you're going to see him with or without his hair. You know? And when he doesn't have his hair, he's usually playing around with his head and making fun of it. You know? There's a difference between two people, one who's very insecure about something and one who really is secure. How many of us are trying to hide the weaknesses and put clay and wax in the cracks of our lives so that we look like something we're really not? To impress other people, to keep that good opinion because we're so fearful of what others think instead of what God thinks. God has accepted us, cracks and all, hair or no hair. And by the way, remember what 1 Timothy said? Paul said that I was the chief of sinners. The position has been filled. I'm glad to report. Don't bother applying. Paul said he was the chief of sinners and God saved him by his grace. So don't try to take his place. You're not any worse than he was. Grace allows us to admit our weaknesses. And the second thing I want to say today is that grace also allows us to understand our strengths. When we look into the mirror of God's grace, we see our weaknesses and we can admit them to others. But we can also accurately measure and recognize our strengths. For example, look what he says in verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. God didn't waste his grace on the Apostle Paul. Paul says, it's by God's grace that I am what I am. What is he? When he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he was the chief apostle at the time, the apostle to the Gentiles, the leader of the church. He says, it's by God's grace that I am what I am. I was Paul the persecutor, now I'm Paul the Christian leader, Paul the missionary, Paul the statesman. It's simply a statement of fact. God's grace gives us the ability to admit our strengths and who we are. It gives us the ability to admit that God made us the way we are, exactly the way we are. Gave some blonde hair, some black hair, some straight hair, some curly hair. It's the way God made you. And then in Christ, when he saved us, he makes us his sons, his children. It's by God's grace that you're made God's children. And it's also by God's grace that you'll be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the process that we're all in right now. Someday we will be changed in an instant into Jesus Christ, but he's kind of molding us along the way. It's all by God's grace. Each of us can say the same thing Paul said. By God's grace, I am what I am. No more, no less. It's a statement of fact. As they used to say on some TV show, no brag, just fact. That's God's grace that tells us that. And it's also by God's grace that we recognize what we've accomplished. Look at the second part of verse 10. Paul says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul said, hey, I worked harder than everybody. And he did. He got the gospel out further than anybody. But look what he says in verse 10. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul looked at his accomplishments and his achievements. And he said, I did all this, but I didn't. It was the grace of God. You see, there's a balance here. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners, but I did all this. But it's all through the grace of God. When grace gives God the glory, because it's grace that helps us. It's grace that empowers us. It's grace that gives us the resources and the strength to go on. God doesn't waste his grace on us. He wants us to do something. But what we do, we have to turn around and give him the credit for. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, if you would. chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Paul says something that applies here. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's talking about the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What is Paul saying? He's saying, I'm a clay pot. The only value I have is the gospel inside of me, and that is the power of God. You know, First Baptist Church in Dallas has a new pastor now. Joel Gregory from Fort Worth has now become the pastor of First Baptist. W.A. Criswell has stepped down as being the pastor of the church. Actually, he's called senior pastor, but he stepped aside a bit. I got to hear, it's big news, you know, and I got to hear a little bit of Joel Gregory's acceptance speech or sermon last Sunday. He said something very memorable. He said, I want you to know that when you hired me, you didn't hire a Superman, something like that is what he said. You got a clay pot. He said, but you got a clay pot with a treasure inside. He's talking about the gospel. I thought that was a very good way of expressing it, a very biblical way of expressing his acceptance. We named our son Clay, and as with all of our children, we search the name baby book, you know, to find out what the name means and so forth, because we want it to be a significant name. And so we wanted to know what Clay meant, so we turned in the baby book, and you know what Clay means? It means clay. Clayton means from the town of Clay. He's from Mudsville. But then we said, now, is that very, what can we do with that biblically? And this verse came to mind. And someday I'd like Clay to teach the scriptures and preach the gospel. And I'd like this to be his verse right here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. I want him to remember that he's just a clay pot. And the glory goes to God. God is the treasure inside. So we like that name after all. But, you know, we're so insecure about what we accomplish. We always want to compare our accomplishments to others. Are we doing good enough? Are we working as hard as our co-worker? Are we getting as good grades as our fellow student? You get into a room full of preachers and they're always asking how big is your church, and oh, it's a real flesh trick, what I call it. Parents want to know if they're raising their kids to be as good as their friends' kids. Everything we accomplish is by the grace of God. When I'm tempted to think I'm indispensable, I just remember that God could have raised up anybody to do what I'm doing, and they probably could have done it better. And that might be true with your life as well. Grace allows us to understand our strengths. What is your strength? You know your greatest strength is who you are in Christ. You are a Christian. You are Christ's one. You are one who belongs to Christ. You are a son of God or a daughter of God. The book of Hebrews says that you're a brother of Christ, a sister of Christ, uses those terms. You are an heir, a joint heir, a ruler or a co-ruler with Christ. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror. The Bible says, and this perhaps is the best one, you're accepted in the Beloved. Who are you? What is your strength? You're accepted in the Beloved. God has accepted you in Christ. You are significant. You are important. You will reign with him someday. And anything you're able to do is because of God's grace as well. You see, significance doesn't come from how much money we earn, or how many credit cards we have, or what kind or color the credit cards are. Significance doesn't come from the size of our home, or the year of our car. It doesn't come from impressive clothes. It doesn't come from hanging with the right crowd or how we look or our report card or our performance report. Significant comes from what God thinks about you. And God has accepted you at your worst because you are important to him. You are significant. So let's apply grace to these children of the grace killers and see if we can help them at all. Let's take Polly People Pleaser, for example. She's always got this front and a mask. You never really know her, although you think you do. But she's very unhappy inside. Let's tell Polly, hey, you can be yourself. And we'll still like you. We'll still accept you. Tell us when you're not feeling like clapping your hands and jumping up and down in church. And we'll love you anyway. God loves you just the way you are. And so do we. Let's tell Peter, perfectionist, hey, relax. Pete, you don't have to be perfect. You can be less than perfect around us because God knew you were less than perfect and He accepted you. You can show us some of your faults and we'll still love you. Because you're significant to God, you're significant to us. Take it easy, Pete. How about Gail? Gail, you're forgiven. You're released. Your sins are forgiven. You are in Christ and you are accepted in Christ and there's no condemnation in Christ. Stop walking around under that cloud. You're in the sunshine. You're just feeling all wet. That's your past, and that was crucified with Christ on the cross. And then let's tell Clarence, the closed. Clarence, don't be afraid of people. Yes, there's people that are going to hurt you, but God loves you and accepts you. Always. All the time. And the only way to discover the wonderful miracle of love to and from other people is to be vulnerable and to love them. God will never smack you. God will never insult you. God will never embarrass you. You need to relax a little bit too and let the cracks show and risk loving others. You can risk loving others because God loves you. You know, somebody wrote a song called that and the words said, I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you. And so we can take these children of grace killers and turn their weaknesses into strengths by the grace of God, by having them look in the proper mirror, the mirror of grace. Now, what about you this morning? When you look in the mirror, who do you see? Do you like what you see? Have you accepted what you see? You know, like it or not, God has accepted what you see in the mirror. Like it or not, God loved and loves what He sees in your mirror. And He loved it so much that He died and gave every bit of His life for you. You need to come to grips with that. There are some here who probably haven't accepted that yet. You know that God loves you, but you really haven't accepted yourself the way God has. You're holding something against yourself, and you need to come to grips with that. You don't need to continue to live in fear and bondage to the opinions of others in your life. You are significant. You are important. God made you just the way you are. He put you in the family where He wanted you to be, put you in the part of the world where He wants you to be, and He saved you and put you in the church where He wants you to be and made you a Christian just the way He wants you to be. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. You are accepted from the beginning to end. You need to accept yourself. This time of year, you'll perhaps get a little bit tired of looking at that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, with Jimmy Stewart. But I love that movie. I love that movie. No matter how many times I watch it, my eyes get watery at the end. Because here is a man who thought he was wasting his life in a small town and was fed up. And at the end of the movie, he finds out he is very significant. And his life had touched many other lives. And he had been put. It's almost like you can see the hand of God in that movie. He had been put there to save his brother. And he'd been put there to help the poor people. And you are significant in the same way. The world would not be the same without you. God has a special place for you. If we look in the mirror and accept what we see through the grace of God, we will be free to be ourselves. And you won't have to be phony, and you won't have to pretend, and you won't have to always show off, or overperform, or leave a good impression, or wear a power tie, or wear goosey shoes, or a Rolex watch. You know, all the things that we do because clothes make the man. No, God makes the man. When you feel good inside, you don't worry too much about what's on the outside. Growing up in elementary school, I remember how hard it was to always conform to what the other kids were doing. You know, they bought Peter's jackets. I had to go and buy a Peter's jacket. I always held off longer than the others, but eventually I crumbled too. They bought wingtip shoes. I had to go buy wingtip shoes. They bought Chuck Taylor Converse tennis shoes, high tops. I had to go do that too. White, not black. Bad guys wore black. There was always something you're conforming to in life. We need to be free to enjoy the differences and rejoice in the differences that we have. God made some to like vanilla and some to like chocolate. Rejoice in the difference. I'm glad that God didn't make you like me or me like you. Wouldn't that be boring? And that's what grace does. It accepts us the way we are. And when we accept ourselves, something very wonderful happens. We learn to accept others. When we're less critical of ourselves, we become less critical of others. And we can be free from that criticizing and judgmental spirit that always is picking on other people, trying to make them as miserable as we are on the inside. This week I heard a wonderful song that I've heard dozens of times before, I'm sure. But the chorus finally hit me, I guess because my mind has been running along these tracks of thought this week. It's a song by Sandy Patty called In Heaven's Eyes. And I've never really listened to the words before, but the chorus just hit home in my heart today. And this is how the chorus goes. In heaven's eyes there are no losers. In heaven's eyes no hopeless cause. Only people like you with feelings like me. And we're amazed at the grace we can find in heaven's eyes. I think those are wonderful words. We can look into the mirror of grace and be amazed that God accepts us the way we are. It's time to swim with the swans and believe what God says instead of believing what others say about us. Let's close in a word of prayer.